live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 22nd day of January 2026. I thank God for a wonderful afternoon I just experienced. By God's good providence, I received a surprise phone call yesterday from my longtime friend, Mac Tomlinson. Many of you may recognize that name, especially if you listen to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio regularly, because I have interviewed Mac a number of times. Before his retirement, he was pastor of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, which is a confessionally Reformed Baptist congregation. Mac has written a number of books, and he was traveling because he is speaking to a men's group in Kinzers, Pennsylvania, where he was invited to speak, which is an hour away from my new home, at least new since 2014, Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And since Mac and his sweet wife, Linda, were visiting the new Banner of Truth headquarters in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, they wanted to make sure that they treated me to lunch, which they did at one of my favorite dining spots, 113 Social in Carlisle. There's some free advertising for them. And we just had a wonderful time, precious time of fellowship over a wonderful meal. And Mac told me about a book, a new book he is writing for Banner of Truth, on the persecution of the Scottish Covenanters. I don't know if he has a specific title yet. If he does, I forgot to ask him what that is. But I'm interviewing Mac for 2 days next week on that wonderful subject of the Scottish Covenanters. That will be Tuesday and Wednesday of next week. So I hope that all of you listening will tune in for that, and those specific dates next week will be the 28th and 29th of, I'm sorry, the 27th and 28th of January. So I hope that you mark that on your calendar for next week, January 27th and 28th, when I have Mac Tomlinson on to discuss the history, legacy, and persecution of the Scottish Covenanters. But speaking of Scottish Covenanters, one of my two guests pastors a congregation in that lineage of brave, courageous, biblically faithful men and women from the past of Scotland. And I'm speaking of Gabriel Winfield, who is an author and pastor of Oswego Reformed Presbyterian Church, which is in the denomination known as the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, also nicknamed the Covenanters. And he is being joined by his brother, Isaac Wingfield, who is an author as well, and an elder at Knox Presbyterian Church, which is in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church denomination in Ann Arbor, Michigan. They both collaborated on a new book titled Together, Why We Need the Local Church. I've dealt with this subject with different authors a number of times on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, but I don't think that that vital subject can be focused upon too often. It is something that is so important and yet so terribly, grossly neglected in the modern church. There is a very cavalier attitude in the minds and lives of no doubt thousands, if not more, maybe millions of professing Christians in regard to the necessity of being attached to a faithful local body of believers and under the shepherding of faithful local elders. But we are going to discuss that today. And first of all, let me welcome you both for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Gabriel and Isaac Wingfield.
Thank you. It's really
Thanks
good to
for
be
having
here.
Us.
And first of all, Pastor Gabriel, tell us about the Oswego Reformed Presbyterian Church in Oswego, New York.
Yeah, so I'm pastor here. This congregation's been here since 1980. We are on the shores of Lake Ontario, so we get a lot of snow. So while everyone else is getting snow this week, that's just normal for us. So
even in the dead of summer, right?
I kind of joke that Oswego's got four seasons: early winter, mid winter, late winter, and next winter. We get a lot of snow here. Oswego Reformed Presbyterian Church was planted here in 1980 by Pastor Kit Swartz. Kit ministered here for 40 years, and I was his successor. So he had a long and faithful ministry, and really, really thankful for that, because I came into this church in 2020 and had only been ordained for about 2 years. Before that, I was an associate pastor at Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church, which is in East Providence, Rhode Island. I am still a very young pastor, but I was even younger 5 years ago. So I was really thankful to come into this church, which in many ways embodies a lot of the things that we're going to be talking about, this afternoon. But also to come into a church where there was a really strong session of elders, and a really well discipled congregation, that had the strength to handle a young, inexperienced pastor right in the middle of COVID. So that was good.
Well, the one thing that I know about your denomination, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, is that you are exclusive psalm singers and also worship exclusively a cappella without musical instruments.
That's right.
And by the way, although I cannot say the same for my church where I'm a member, I am not an exclusive psalmist, but I have been convicted for a number of years of exclusive a cappella worship. And there is a wonderful book written by Pastor John Price in Rochester, New York, called Old Light on New Worship, where he defends a cappella worship. He is, as I said, a Reformed Baptist. And that is an unusual position amongst Reformed Baptists. There are not many Reformed Baptists who have that position. But it was the position of Charles Spurgeon and nearly every other giant of Christian history up until the 19th century. Those are interesting positions to have. And can you tell us anything else about the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America that our listeners may be unfamiliar with?
Yeah, well, as you mentioned, we're the descendants of the Covenanters. Aside from the mainline Presbyterian Church, I think and together with the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, we're one of the oldest continuously existing Presbyterian denominations in the United States. If you're familiar with other Reformed denominations and Presbyterian denominations like the PCA or the OPC, we're a bit of an odd duck, not just because we're still a cappella psalm singers, but also because of our history. In some ways, we've been much more politically engaged over the years. We had a long history of political dissent because the United States in its founding did not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as king and head of the United States at its founding. And so because of that, there's been a long history in our denomination of political dissent, so that even up into the 1960s, members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America were not allowed to vote.
Wow.
Yes. So we've taken some pretty strong stands there. And much of that touches on a doctrine that's really, really close to our hearts that we'll probably talk about some today, which is the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ. And I'll get into that a little bit more, I'm sure, here in a bit. And so because of that, our church has always had kind of a political bent to it, but maybe not in ways that if you're just kind of familiar with evangelical Christianity and how evangelical Christianity tends to think and talk about politics, our tradition is pretty different, and that's something I'll talk about as well. But we're a Presbyterian denomination. We hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms, as well as a document that we call the Testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, which kind of takes all of that Reformed doctrine and applies it to some of the specific challenges of our day. I think the confession and testimonies are meant to be pretty timeless, and the testimony is meant to be timely. So that's a bit more about our church.
And I do happen to know as well a wonderful place in history that the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America has, in that, from what I understand of church history, you are the first group of Bible-believing Christians that was vehemently opposed to slavery.
And that's correct.
We're among the first abolitionists. I always hesitate to include the Quakers because they're not really biblically sound and never were. Although I'm not going to say that there's no Quakers in heaven, but as far as biblically faithful churches, I know that you guys were the first in the United States.
Yeah.
Well, if anybody wants more details on Oswego Reformed Presbyterian Church, go to oswegorp.com, Oswego, OSWEGO, RP.com. And by the way, before I forget to mention this, I'll be very, very upset if I don't see you on May 16th, when I will be only about 45 minutes away from Oswego in Syracuse, New York. I will be hosting and moderating a debate between a former Oriental Orthodox, also known as Coptic, brother who has been saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and is now a Reformed Baptist pastor. He is debating in Syracuse a former Reformed Baptist who sadly has become an Eastern Orthodox apologist, and they are debating on Mary. I don't know exactly what specifically about Mary they're debating yet, but it might be all of the unique views of the Orthodox about Mary. I don't know. But that's going to be May 16th in Syracuse. The exact location has not yet been determined, but I hope to see you there since you're less than an hour away from there.
That's right. Yeah.
All right. Now I want to hear from your brother, Isaac Wingfield, about Knox Presbyterian Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan.
Yeah. So Knox is, like you said, a church in the Evangelical Presbyterian denomination, and was planted in the 1990s by a pastor coming down from the Plymouth area, just north of where we are, and has been a faithful presence, kind of drawing from the broader Southeast Michigan community of folks, but kind of more heavily concentrated in the Ann Arbor area, where obviously there's a significant group of folks coming from or affiliated with the University of Michigan, which is actually the case for me, as that's professionally how I ended up in town, as teaching photography at the University of Michigan. It's my day job. And then I've been, you know, we've been working on this book for a couple of years, but in the past year became ordained as a ruling elder there myself, and kind of starting into that work in a more formal way, I suppose.
Now, correct me if I'm wrong, because I have interviewed several, at least, ministers in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. I know that you folks are unique amongst Presbyterians and unique amongst Reformed churches in general, because if I'm not mistaken, you allow the charismatic experience to exist in congregations. I don't know if that is universally true with every congregation. And you also permit the ordination of women, I think. Isn't that true?
That is true, yes. So there's some of these things like this that the EPC has sought to hold together some of the differences of interpretation that they see as not being essential to the gospel, and allow, like, for example, with the ordination of women, they allow churches to decide whether or not they will ordain women. So there are churches in the denomination that do, and there are also churches in the denomination that do not, and they coexist together in the EPC.
Yes, and I believe, I don't know if it's still the position of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, but that was their position as well as far as the ordination of women. And there are folks that are from extremely conservative backgrounds who have served in that denomination nonetheless, like Sinclair Ferguson when he was still here in the United States. He was pastoring an ARP congregation in South Carolina. So I know that that phenomenon does exist elsewhere, although I don't know about the charismatic part with the ARP. Maybe you do. I don't.
Yeah, I'm not as familiar with that. And there are other denominations that ordain, like the RPCNA also ordains women as deacons, but not as elders. And that's, I think, more common in the EPC.
Right.
Certainly.
Yes, and although I personally don't agree with that, I know that at least one of my heroes of the faith, John MacArthur, had deaconesses at Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, and I'm assuming they still do. I don't know if there's any difference in how they view the deaconesses there. I don't know if it's an identical office to the male deacons or not, but well. as I said in the beginning, I forgot to give the website. If you want more information on Knox Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Ann Arbor, Michigan, go to Knox Ann Arbor, ANNARBOR.org. That's Knox, KNOX, Ann Arbor, ANNARBOR.org. Well, as I already announced in the beginning of the program, we have a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, where, actually, I probably didn't announce this yet, but I spoke with you before the show and let you know that we have a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio whenever we have first-time guests, where those guests give a summary of their salvation testimony, including the religious atmosphere in which they were raised, if any, and the kinds of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. So first of all, Gabriel, let's hear your story.
Yeah, well, since we're brothers, you may hear a little bit of
right.
repeated information.
I was expecting.
So maybe Isaac should go first because he's older, but I'll go first. So I was born and raised in Asheville, North Carolina. I'm number five of six kids in our family. Isaac is number two in the family. And when I was born, my family was attending Trinity Presbyterian Church, which is a PCA congregation. Right in Asheville, North Carolina. If you're driving down I-240, it's the one that looks like Noah's Ark just off the side of the road right there by the mall, by Tunnel Road exit. And that's where we grew up attending church. And we grew up in a Christian home. I grew up with Christian parents. We memorized scripture at home. We read the Bible constantly. We were homeschooled. So the normal routine in the morning was we would have breakfast. And then after breakfast, we would sit down in the living room and get our Bibles out. And we would work on scripture memory together. Maybe Isaac can correct me, is that each of us would read a chapter of the Bible out loud. So each of the kids would read a chapter of the Bible out loud. And that was nice because my mom let each of us choose which book of the Bible we wanted to read through. So I, as a young boy, liked to read through 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings, because those were the books with all the good parts for little boys. We were pretty intense about our scripture memory. At one point we memorized and we would recite every day the entire Sermon on the Mount. So there's a lot of that. And we went to church every week, at least every week. I mean, we were, you know, sang in the choir and did the Wednesday night programs and things like that. So my parents were really faithful in bringing us to church. And as a kid, you are very aware as a kid that your parents also are sinners. And so I think a big part of my conversion was just seeing how my parents dealt with their own sin. However imperfectly, they were turning to the Bible, they were turning to the gospel, they were turning to their church family. I'd say too, it was probably shortly before I was born that my family came into a Reformed church. And so the doctrines of grace were fresh for my parents when I was a kid. And that had a really big impact on our family. And I'm sure Isaac will talk about this some too, but we just saw how my parents were modeling commitment to the Lord and to the church, you know, not just by showing up to church every week, but through their service in the church and through their hospitality and their participation and worship. One event that happened when I was a kid, and I can't remember exactly how old I was when this began, maybe like 8 or 9, we had a 3-year-long vacancy in our church where we didn't have a pastor. So we had, you know, a lot of guys coming in to fill the pulpit. At one point we had an interim pastor, and in the middle of that vacancy, we had a pretty nasty church split. And so,
you mean those things actually happen? I'm only kidding.
Yeah, for sure. And as a kid, it was really interesting to see. I don't think I appreciated this, of course, as a kid, but growing up and becoming an adult and being an adult member in the church and looking back, seeing how my parents navigated that time. And I can remember after one really unpleasant congregational meeting, you know, all the kids had been sent down the hall to like hear Bible stories or play games or whatever, while there was this really difficult congregational meeting. And after the congregational meeting, we got in the car and we went home, and my parents were sharing with us some of the things that happened in that meeting. And they told me, you know, they said, some of your friends are probably going to leave the church. And I was expressing my sorrow over that. And I can remember my mom and dad just saying, well, Gabriel, you need to remember that the Lord is in control of these things. He's sovereign over the life of our church. And my parents worked really hard to maintain relationships with everybody. A lot of our good friends left the church at that time, and I think my parents worked really hard to maintain their relationships with folks in the midst of all of that conflict. And I remember a few years later, a number of the folks who left the church at that time returned. And my memory is that they all returned. Many of them returned all on the same Sunday. And that Sunday just happened to be a Sunday when we had an ordination of a number of new ruling elders. And I have this real distinct memory of one of the men who had left the church. And it was his first Sunday back, and he sat on the front row. And during the time, right after the ordination, during the time of congregational prayer, he prayed this just incredibly gracious prayer, asking the Lord to be with and bless these men who are entering into ministry as ruling elders in the church. And I was a kid at the time, but I remember thinking to myself, something really important is happening right now. The Lord is doing something really important in our church. So that's a little bit about kind of just the environment, the church environment that I grew up in and Isaac grew up in. We fifth grade, we had communicants class where we're taught the Westminster Shorter Catechism by some of the elders in the church. And that was around that age that I began to realize that we were reformed and starting to figure out what that meant, the importance of doctrine and some of the distinct doctrines that we held to. And I was also one of those weird kids who just really loved talking about theology and talking about the Bible. So that was something I began to take a real interest in, but I also was pretty proud. And as I got older, I began to just really relish getting into theological debates with people. I was in the Boy Scouts. Our Boy Scout troop had a number of large, very conservative Roman Catholic families who were involved. And I used to love like getting into it with those boys, you know, arguing back and forth about, you know, the relationship, you know, justification, the Pope, all the hot topic issues. And a lot of what was going on, even as I was learning Reformed theology, I was also becoming very proud. And that was completely unknown to me, because I just knew that I was right. I knew that I was right about these things and that I had the truth on my side. But around the time I was 16, I got a job working at the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove, which is just outside of Asheville. And Isaac had worked there before me for a number of years. But so I started working there on the grounds maintenance crew. So did a lot of weed eating and cleaning the sidewalks off and trail maintenance and stuff like that. And I think, you know, at that time, like I said, I was about 16. I think amongst a lot of people, I had a reputation for being like a good kid. You know, I went to church. I loved the Bible. I was a professing Christian, but I was also, like I said, I was very proud. And it was at that job that a lot of that pride began to come out. And a number of the men that I worked with began to see that. They saw that in how I would be disrespectful to other people. They saw that in how I didn't always have a very good work ethic. And one of the men pulled me aside one day after I'd been there for a few months. And he said to me, he said, you know, he said, your older brother Isaac worked here for a while, and I always had a lot of respect for him. He said, but you're a very different kid. And he went on to really dress me down. And he did it in private, and he wasn't rude, but he also didn't mince any words with me. And I realized standing there talking with him, his name was Brian, and I realized standing there talking with him, like, this is actually who I am. What he sees in me is actually correct. And I went home and I was just totally devastated. And there were other things going on in my life at that time where the Lord was making me realize all at once that I am a sinner and that God is justly angry at my sin. And there is nothing that I can do to deal with that sin, nothing that I can do to deal with that guilt. And that I saw also how I had no control over my relationships. I had no control over a lot of the circumstances in my life. And the Lord was starting to turn the screws on me in a couple different areas. And I just realized, like, I had all this theology. I had all of this knowledge of the Bible, but all of a sudden the Lord made me realize this is not just true. This is true for me. I'm a sinner. I need a savior. I need Jesus. And so I would say, like, you know, as a kid raised in the church, I would certainly say there was never a time when I didn't know who Jesus was. There was never particularly a time when I didn't consider myself a Christian. You know, I can remember early on, maybe like 5 years old, being really concerned about hell and not wanting to go there and wanting to ask Jesus into my heart. But it was around, I'd say it was around 16 that God really, really humbled me and showed me that I needed all the truth of the gospel that I knew I personally needed.
Now, do you think, I mean, none of us can really know with 100% certainty about what I'm going to ask, but do you think that may have been the first time that you actually received the new birth from Christ?
Yeah, you know, I don't know. There are times when I think yes, because I look back on that time and see that there was a change. There was a definite change that happened in my life then. But I also, you know, I also think about what Martin Luther said, right? That the whole of the Christian life is to be lived in repentance. And I've seen in other believers how there can be these seasons in the Christian life when we, like, the Lord just does a lot of work all at once. And we suddenly grow, you know, and that's a big deal. So perhaps.
And we're going to hear Isaac's testimony when we return from our first commercial break. And if anybody listening wants to submit a question of your own for Gabriel and Isaac Wingfield, especially on the subject of the book they've written together, Why We Need the Local Church. Submit your questions to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We are going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors. And always keep in mind, folks, we can't exist without our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our two guests today, who happen to be brothers not only through their blood line in the Wingfield family, but also by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am speaking of Gabriel and Isaac Wingfield. They are both leaders in their respective Presbyterian congregations in different states, one in Oswego, New York, and one in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And we are discussing a book they wrote together called Together: Why We Need the Local Church. And we are about to hear the salvation testimony of Isaac Wingfield. We already heard before the break Gabriel's testimony, and we're going to hear Isaac now. And if anybody wants to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. So, Isaac, now it's time for you to give your story. And since you are Gabriel's brother, as he has already said, there will no doubt be some similarities and overlaps. But tell us whatever you want to let our listeners know about yourself.
Yeah, for sure. So, I mean, definitely some similarities in that, you know, grew up in the same home with a kind of solid introduction to the gospel, to what it is to understand your sin, to repent. And like Gabriel mentioned, a lot of time in scripture and reading through the Bible together. I think for me, some of those kind of, so I guess certainly not a day that I can think of without the church, without, you know, the work of Christ, because of God's good providence in placing me in that family that gave me a lot of that foundation. Throughout life, there have been moments of kind of clarity in that. And certainly one of those coming through a season through high school and just being challenged with what it is to see and to acknowledge and to submit to God's sovereignty during a particularly difficult season. Had a friend who described Western North Carolina at the time as the dyingest place she ever knew, in part because there were so many young people that we knew in our Christian community, in our church or other neighboring Presbyterian churches, who were brought home to meet their maker at a quite a young age. And that really challenged my faith and my sense of, you know, God's sovereignty over these difficult things. And I think in some way helped me see more clearly, one, my own inability to control things in my life or in the world around me, and also God's ability to take those things and use them for his purposes, despite what it may look like or seem like at the time. That's a kind of God that draws us to himself and to trust in him. I think apart from that, I feel like the world is a dark and hopeless place. But finding hope in a God who can redeem the effects of sin, of death, in short, in my life and those around me. And then just continuing to kind of see and grow in that throughout the years of being confronted with, in similar ways, probably like a lot of folks who grew up in the church, you know, my own self-righteousness and desire to accomplish things on my own, and coming again and again over the years in new ways to be confronted with that, and to see my own inability to do anything about my sin, and my own even attempts at that, my attempts at righteousness really falling so far short of God's desires for me as his child, and the hope and the freedom and the joy that comes in submitting to him and in embracing the gifts that he's given us in Christ.
And it is a reminder that, unfortunately, many Christians, or at least professing Christians, they overlook the most serious sin of all, which is pride and self-righteousness, many times, perhaps more often than we care to admit. Christians are or professing Christians are much more focused on the scandalous and overtly morally corrupt behaviors as being those sins that keep us apart from God and need Christ's blood to cover them in order for us to be saved and in order for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But it's interesting how Jesus' harshest words in the scripture were for the self-righteous Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
And although he always condemned sin, he had a different approach, it seems. He would demonstrate more kindness and compassion when dealing with people that were involved in the more typically frowned upon sins that involved morality and so on. And there was no mistaking of his seething anger toward the Pharisees, who were religious leaders.
And yeah, you start off asking too about God's providence. And I think, you know, over the past 10 years, through my work at the University of Michigan, I've been able to do some collaborative teaching in prisons. And I think, you know, you go into prisons and you hear stories of men and women there. And it really draws back the curtain, I think, you know, on the ways in which it's easy to become self-righteous when you think that the life that I live and the way that I exist in the world are largely of my own doing, as opposed to recognizing that so much of the way that I was raised and the family that I was born into influences and has a profound impact on how I exist today. And I had absolutely nothing to do with the family that I was born into, just like the men and women that I've met in prison had nothing to do with the families that they were born into. And yet the parents that Gabriel and I had, by God's grace, gave us godly examples and taught us, you know, of scripture. And not everyone is born into that family. You know, by his grace, many still encounter it in other ways, but that's an incredible gift to have. And you know, I had no choice, the parents that I got, but I'm thankful for God's providence in that way.
Amen. Let's move on to the book. And Gabriel, usually when books are written on particular subjects, at least frequently, I don't know if it's usually, but it's because of a seen need to correct error. That's the reason why the great councils of the church were established. That's one of the driving factors why the great creeds and confessions of the church came into existence, is to preserve and protect the church from delving into and embracing serious error. And I'm assuming that has something to do with your writing of Together, Why We Need the Local Church. Tell us about that. What was the compelling factor for you saying, you know something, this book needs to be written? And then tell us why you and Isaac collaborated together on this.
Yeah, well, I guess I'll start by saying, you know, Isaac and I started thinking about writing this book about 10 years ago. And it was because of needs that we saw in the church. I think maybe to some degree, there are doctrinal needs in the church that we're hoping to address in this book. But I think even more than that, it seemed to us that as we, you know, read different books on the church and have lived, you know, been members of a number of different churches, one of the things that we've seen is that there are many churches where people have a lot of healthy knowledge about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So there's some good foundational doctrinal knowledge, but in terms of the Christian life and life in the church, there seems to be something really missing. And over the years, as we've gone further and further into adulthood in the church, we've seen this more and more. I think for both of us, seeing some of the challenges to life in the church here in the COVID era, right, with 2020, with the shutdowns, really seemed to expose, as a lot of churches moved towards, you know, worship over Zoom, and there was a lot of confusion around the nature of authority, both the authority of the state, but also the authority of the church.
And in fact, irreparable damage has been done, because there are still people that I know who still sit at home, do not attend services of a local church, and they think that they are safe and sufficient in watching their favorite televangelist on TV, or watching their favorite preacher on YouTube, or listening to sermon audio. And I love sermon audio, but that is not a replacement for the body of Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. So we began to see that there's a real need here to connect salvation, help people to see that the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ has a lot to do with our relationship with our fellow believers, and that needs to be lived out in a local Christian church. So that's really what the book is about. I mean, the name says it all, right? I guess the name doesn't say it all, because it's 200 pages long, so there's more that you can read. But this book is about rediscovering that the Christian life is something that we do together in the church. And one of the passages I often turn to is Philippians 1:27, where Paul says that our manner of life should be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we should be striving side by side together. And that language of our manner of life, you know, if you're into the Greek, you know, the word in Greek is not exactly manner of life. It's a word that has to do with living out your citizenship. And that's how some English translations translate it that way, you know, live out your citizenship in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, and this is where we really begin in the book, you know, evangelical Christianity has long emphasized a very important truth, which is that it is absolutely vital that every Christian have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's, you must be born again, right? And that's the language that we get from the Bible, you know, to be born again, to become a new creation. This is something that happens to individuals. And it's, if we want to have any assurance of our salvation, it's really important that the Lord do this work in our lives. And so it's an important way of thinking. But at the same time, so often the way within evangelical Christianity, the way Christians and churches can talk about being born again ends up being very individualistic. And so people think of being born again as merely something that happened to me and changed my relationship with Jesus, period. And what's missing there is not only a lot of biblical teaching that I'll get to in just a second, but also there's a bit of common sense that's missing there, right? Because when people are born, you know, naturally born, they're not born into just a one-on-one relationship. You know, when you're born into a relationship with many other people at once. When I was born, I already had four older siblings right off the bat. I already had two parents. I had grandparents. I had aunts and uncles and cousins. All of that family life was in existence before I was born. And why is it any different when a person is born again? And this is the way, in fact, Peter and 1 Peter talks about being born again. You know, he begins his letter with this incredible doxology, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that language of being born again, which, you know, famously, you know, we're familiar with in John chapter 3, you know, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. But in 1 Peter, Peter immediately takes that language of being born again, and he's thinking of the new birth as being something that involves us in a corporate life and in the life of the church. God has caused us to be born again. And the rest of the letter, Peter is going on to talk about this life that we share with each other, that we have a heavenly Father. We're called to be holy as he is holy, and we are called to love our brothers and sisters in the church with a sincere brotherly love. He even begins to use kind of intensely, you could even say intensely political language to describe who we are as Christians, that we are a kingdom, that we are a race. And so being born again involves a lot of other people, and it involves relationships that we don't necessarily choose for ourselves. And one of the things that we go on to say in the book is that that means that the Christian life is in fact very political, but not necessarily political in the way that we're used to thinking. You know, especially as evangelical Christians, I think we tend to think that the political nature of our faith is primarily expressed through voting for particular candidates. Voting, you know, especially guided by particular issues, you know, being pro-life, those are really important issues. But actually, you know, as a Christian, the thing that makes the Christian life essentially political is not particular candidates or particular issues, but it's because we are a people who have been called out of darkness to enter into a kingdom. And in that kingdom, we have a king in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're part of a society. You know, this is the way that the Westminster Larger Catechism talks about the church, that it's a society which is under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's just to kind of get started on some of what we're hoping to address in this book.
Then when we come back from our midway break, we'll have Isaac dive in. You can feel free to add your own thoughts to those themes that Gabriel already mentioned, or you can focus on something else. I know that he just began to discuss the very important role of Jesus Christ as King And that, of course, is something neglected at least very often in the attitudes and demeanors of professing Christians when approaching Christ. It is true that he is a friend of sinners, but he is very often diminished to be the buddy in the bar stool next to you. You know, it's not the same. It's not an infinitely different position that Jesus Christ rightfully holds. But we are going to be hearing more about this important book when we return. And we do have some people waiting to have their questions asked and answered. But in the meantime, if you'd like to join them, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Please only remain anonymous. If your question involves a personal and private matter, let's say you have been seriously harmed, whether mentally, emotionally, spiritually, or physically, by a specific congregation or the leaders of a specific congregation, and you want to tell us about that and why you are reluctant to attach yourself to another church again, to put your trust in another group of human beings who are flawed sinners and yet who unite together in obedience and gratefulness to Jesus Christ. But you are nonetheless very leery of this concept of reattaching yourselves to something that might cause you harm again, or things like that. We understand that that is a reality, and we will respect your request to remain anonymous if that is indeed the case. But if it's a general question on what the Bible has to say about church history and so on in regard to church membership, our email address is, please give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence, if that is the case, if it's a general question, and send your questions to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Hi.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, Valentine's Day will be here before you know it, which also happens to be my birthday, in case you didn't know. And why not buy that special loved one in your life a head-turning, stunning, breathtaking, gorgeous piece of jewelry from royaldiadem.com, because in doing so, you will simultaneously be giving a Valentine's Day gift to Iron Trip and Zion Radio. And let me tell you why. When anyone ever purchases jewelry from royaldiadem.com, and they mention Iron Trip and Zion Radio when they make their purchase of jewelry at royaldiadem.com, royaldiadem.com gives us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners simply by mentioning Iron Trip and Zion Radio. It's that simple. So whether you are purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock, or perhaps you're having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry created and designed like an engagement ring, or like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your seminary logo, or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or another piece of jewelry. Whatever the case may be, if you mention Iron Trip and Zion Radio, we get 100% of the profits from that sale. So please go to royaldiadem.com so that you can successfully order your jewelry in time for Valentine's Day. And please mention Iron Trip and Zion Radio. That's royaldiadem.com. Mention Iron Trip and Zion Radio when making your purchase. Before I return to my guests today, the Wingfield brothers, who have written together Why We Need the Local Church. Before I return to that conversation, I want to remind you of our urgent need for your financial help here at Iron Trip and Zion Radio. Those of you that listen regularly know that we lost very recently two of our largest financial supporters, one of which was a wonderful Christian bookstore with a global client base was providing the best in Christian literature at reasonable prices, amongst the most reasonable prices anywhere in the market. And they were one of our number one sponsors of this show. And tragically, they were forced to permanently close their doors just over 2 months ago. So we lost that valuable financial support, and we lost another advertiser, and a third one may be on its way. And we still have not received 100% confirmation of another advertiser that is up for renewal. So we really need your help, folks. We need your help to replace and replenish that lost income. And so if you love the show, and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion, or if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you could send your where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm, a medical firm, maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote. Whatever it is, if you are advertising something that's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. And with all this talk of how urgently we need your financial help, I still, nonetheless, never want anybody listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to ever give your own church, where you are a member, less money than you normally give your church in order to bless us with a financial gift. In other words, please never cut into the finances that you have specifically set aside specifically for your Lord's Day giving in order to bless us financially. Never do that. I founded this show on one of the pillars of being a friend, a helping hand, a right arm, and a platform to the faithful local pastor and the faithful local church. And I never want to do anything that harms either, including financially. So never give your own church less money. And if you yourself are personally struggling financially and you're finding it extremely difficult to make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a gift. But having said that, if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, or even trivial purposes, and you love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like the Oswego Reformed Presbyterian Church in Oswego, New York, or the Knox Presbyterian Church of Ann Arbor, Michigan, I have extensive lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the entire globe, and I've helped many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience all over the world find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too. If you are without a biblically faithful church home anywhere in the world, please send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can submit a question to our guests, Gabriel and Isaac Wingfield, on their book, Together, Why We Need the Local Church. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And Isaac, it's your turn to either add to what your brother has already said, or perhaps you want to focus on a different area of the importance of the church that you contributed to the book.
Yeah, sure. So we start off, like Gabriel did today, talking about the church as a society. But the second way we really start to think about the church is the church as a body, you know, reflecting on what we see in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, talking about being one body with many members. And so it's not just this kind of like social society way in which that we're connected, but there's also an organic connection that we share with one another because we're members of the same body. And that as members of the body, there's a way in which we share with one another in the church, both good and bad. You know, I can bring pain and suffering to the body through my actions, or I can bring joy and comfort and peace and encouragement to the body through my actions. And while every member of the body is different and plays a different role, there's an equality of importance. You know, it's not that one member is better or worse than another, but that we are in it together. And in large part, you know, we're in it together because we're united to Christ. Christ is our head. He's the thing that unites us. It's not just me and Jesus, you know, like you said earlier, my like buddy on the bar stool, but it's actually all of us together united to Christ. If we think about this picture that Paul gives us of members of a body, the me and Jesus model is actually like a kind of the stuff of nightmares, like a foot connected to a head. That's not a body, you know? And so we have to remember some of the kind of like practical, logical, simple workings out of what does it actually mean to be a body? It means that we're joined together. It means that, you know, if a member of my body is lost, you know, I, you know, working in the wood shop and I cut off part of my finger, I don't say, oh, I've got so many other parts. That's not a big deal. You know, there's a really...
Now, at least not in that very moment, you don't say that.
There's a real sense of loss. And the same thing happens in the church, you know? And likewise, like, I don't find greater freedom by being cut off from the body. It's because we're in a body together that we get freedom, that we're enabled to do things. And so there's an organic nature to it, that we live together, we grow together, we suffer together. And there's also great rejoicing together. And part of that too, you know, being united by our head, by Christ, also gives us our purpose as a body, which is to glorify him, to worship him, to praise him. And, you know, so often in the kind of like individualistic culture that we live in today, it's easy for us to think that the most important thing in my own Christian walk, in my faith, is my personal devotions and my, you know, am I reading God's word? Am I spending time in personal prayer? And those things are important, but it's not that those things then lead into how I worship on Sunday morning, but it's the other way around. You know, it's like we see in Psalm 73, where the psalmist is discouraged and beat down, but he finds encouragement. He finds redirection. He's kind of reoriented when he goes into the sanctuary. And that overflows out into the kind of personal day-to-day Christian life of faithfulness, of prayer, of worship. And too often we get kind of like confused about that. But when we remember that, no, it's as a body that we're united to our head, that we're united to worship him, and that works its way out, that helps us remember and be reoriented about like what is actually happening here on Sunday morning when we gather, what is happening when we come together as God's people. That's restructuring our mindset. That's changing us. It's reforming us. It's renewing us so that when we go out into the world, into our day-to-day lives, we're renewed and restored by what's happened together as a body. So that's, I think, a big part of it. And also the importance, you know, in society today, a lot of what we're thinking about in the book is trying to think about, like, what are the issues that we see in society today and how are those impacting, you know, the church in negative ways, like the kind of like therapeutic culture in the sense that, like, I'm supposed to feel good all the time. Well, that's not necessarily true of what we see in the church. If our lives as Christians are to be lives of repentance, you know, like Gabriel referred to earlier, or a consumer culture, you know, that I don't like this church. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to find whatever I want to meet my needs. That permeates and trickles down into how we relate to church. And the kind of individualistic culture is the same way, in thinking that, like, it's out of the individual comes the group identity or whatever it is that I'm into. That's how I find my way into a group. Well, the church is a body that we're put into by Christ, by our Savior, in order to glorify Him, in order to be united together, to grow in our faith. So holding fast to Him, that's how we can grow, and it's by holding fast to Him and His people that we're united together as Christians.
Before I go to a listener question, I just want to have you clarify something, and perhaps we could start with Gabriel. You've been stressing the dangers of the individualistic mindset. Now, obviously, that extreme way of thinking, which is actually common, is narcissistic, self-absorbed, arrogant, stems from pride, selfishness, so forth. But there is a very vital truth about the Christian life, about salvation, and about our very relationship with God that is very intensely personal, very intensely one-on-one. For instance, especially we who are Reformed, we militate against what we believe are very flawed, if not heretical, interpretations of Scripture that relegate election to the election of the church in general, group election, that kind of thing. We are elected by God as individuals. We are regenerated by God, by His grace, as individuals. We are sanctified as individuals. Now, we are not to be isolated as individuals. We are commanded to be attached to the body of Christ. We are not to forsake the assembling of the believers. We are to submit to those who have authority over us, who keep watch over our souls. But at the same time, there is something deeply personal, isn't there, Gabriel?
Yeah, absolutely. The Bible's teaching, you know, where we began the Bible's teaching on being born again, is intensely personal. And so what we have to bring together in our understanding of the Christian life is both that salvation is for individuals, but that God does not save us simply to be individuals. And life in a family is how we, you know, Psalm 68 talks about how God shows Himself to be the Savior by rescuing orphans, by rescuing, you know, He takes the barren woman and He puts her in a home and He makes her the happy mother of children. And so the image of the body actually is a really helpful image here, because in the body, the parts of the body or the members of the body are each unique, right? And yet they're joined together into one shared life. And that's really helpful for us to see. You know, we're not just coins in a bank. We're not just, you know, when Jesus, you know, for us, maybe sheep are all kind of the same, but when Jesus talks about how he knows us, you know, he says, I know my sheep. I call them each by name. And so there is an individual vital life that is so important for the Christian, and that individual vital life is most fully lived in the context of a Christian church and in the context of the flock of Christ's sheep.
Okay, we have an audience question, listener question, that I'll have Isaac answer at least first. We have Travis in Beatrice, Nebraska. And Travis says, how do you think that we arrived at this point when even those who profess to believe in and love the scriptures have neglected the importance of the church? I know that nominalism has always existed amongst true believers in Christ over the centuries, in fact, the millennia, but there seems to be an added frequency and dominance of nominalism in our day and age. How did we get here?
It's a really good question. I think there have been some really profound changes to society over the past 100, 150 years that as society has become kind of unmoored a bit from the home as the center of life, of family life, that it's really changed the way we think about relationships to one another. It's changed the way that we exist in the world and think of our relationships in community, particularly as we have become more of a technological society where, you know, we start to think of technology as something that kind of can overcome our hurdles and our problems that we encounter, as opposed to seeing that, like, there's a real way we need to be present with one another in one another's lives. There's a kind of unending pressure to, you know, we've got young families, both of us. There's this pressure and sense that, like, you always have to be doing more for your kids and more for, you know, whatever it is going on in their lives. And those kinds of pressures creep in. And all of those things, that kind of like busyness of modern society, have started to become things in different ways in different people's lives that too easily kind of push church to the margins. And anywhere church becomes pushed out to the margins, we start to lose out on this essential nature of living life together. You know, we see in John 13, Jesus says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If I never see you, if I never interact with you, except for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, how could I ever love you? You know, love is not just some kind of philosophical feeling that I have. Like, it's actually is lived out. So there's an importance of having that kind of lived experience. And just with the kind of pace of modern society, as it's increased ever more, starts to to push out against that. I don't know if you have other thoughts you want to add, Gabriel.
Yeah, I think it's hard to talk about this without talking about the major social and technological changes that we've undergone. The challenges that creep up in the church are historical challenges. And part of being in history is that life is always changing. Our day-to-day life, if as Reformed people, we may look back and say, well, we're Reformed, just like, Gillespie, just like the guys who lived a long time ago, just like Calvin and Knox. But the truth is that how we live life today is radically different from how people lived life in the past, because we drive around in cars, because we have the internet, and we are, in some ways, we're just now beginning, I think, as Christians and as churches, we're just now beginning to reckon with how these social and technological changes have almost like an acid eaten into the fabric of church community life. And so we have the Westminster Confession of Faith, you have these old confessions of faith, and you have this old doctrine, and we praise God that that's been preserved. But there's this whole way of life that, even while the doctrine is still there, it's like this whole way of life has been eaten away, because we haven't, maybe it's kind of like Luther said, right? The tares were sown while the bishops were sleeping. And that's kind of how, that's just kind of how the history of the church is. Problems creep up. We're focused on other things. And then we wake up one day and we realize we've got a real problem here. We need to work on this.
And by the way, Travis in Beatrice, Nebraska, please give us your full mailing address, because you have won a free copy of the book we are addressing together, Why We Need the Local Church, by Gabriel and Isaac Wingfield. And we have to go to our final break right now. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked, or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
And folks, please never forget that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, don't forget, if you're a man in ministry leadership and you'd like to attend my next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon, which will be held Thursday, March 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring for the second time as keynote speaker my longtime friend Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, author, highly sought after conference speaker, and founding chancellor of African Christian University. It's all for free, and everyone attending will get a heavy sack of free brand new books personally selected by me and donated by generous publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. If you want to register for this free event, if you're a man in ministry leadership, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. The night before the luncheon, Wednesday the 4th of March, Dr. Mbewe will be preaching at the church where I am a member. And that will be at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Everyone is welcome, men, women, and children. And for further details on how to get to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, go to trbccarlisle.org, trbccarlisle.org. And we have a question from RJ in White Plains, New York. And RJ asks, I have frequently been confronted by people who refuse to join any specific church, telling me that this is not a biblical mandate. How do we biblically prove their error? And who would like to jump in first on this?
Oh, goodness. Well, when we are saved, we have a king. And that king has given gifts to men. And the gifts he's given include pastors and elders and teachers. And the New Testament teaches us that when we are saved for a new life. And that new life includes other believers. This is on every page, it seems, of the New Testament. And even when we turn to the Old Testament, we see the same thing there, that God, from the very beginning in his plan of redemption, was not just out to save individuals alone. He was out to save a people for himself. And so when we see in the New Testament people coming to faith, they are being baptized into the church. They are devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to breaking of bread. And we find at every turn this expectation that we will be living out the Christian life in a Christian church, which is in a particular place. That's why so many of the letters that Paul wrote are addressed, you know, to the church in Rome, to the church in Corinth, to the churches in Galatia. And, you know, really, if you are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus and you don't have a church to be part of, that's a very sad thing. Like it's a great sorrow, and it puts you in a position of great weakness as a believer, because you don't have other Christians that you are accountable to and who are accountable to you. So those are just some ways I would start out with, but it's such a big part of the New Testament's teaching. It's hard to escape.
I think one of the things kind of behind that idea is often around the idea of authority. And the sense that, like, you know, Scripture is my only authority, or I submit to Christ. Well, the way that we experience authority, both in the church and in the rest of our lives, is authority that's passed down. And we see Christ passing down authority to those in the church, in Scripture. And to suggest that I can submit to Christ without submitting to a particular church and particular church leaders is a little bit confused, I think, on that point.
Yeah, and it's clear from some classic texts in Hebrews, like 10 verses 24 and 25, let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then, of course, we have a classic text in Hebrews 3:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Not every pastor is watching over my soul. Only my pastor is, and one day we hope to have a plurality of pastors. But people who think that they could bounce from church to church, and that's fine, or watch their favorite pastor on TV, those men are not watching over their souls, and they're not going to give an account for your soul. So I think that those are very important things that we cannot forget. And let's see. Well, we are out of time, and I just have time to quickly announce your websites. First of all, we have the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Oswego, New York, or Oswego Reformed Presbyterian Church. You could go to oswegorp.com, oswegorp.com, and then Knox Presbyterian Church of Ann Arbor, Michigan. Go to knoxannarbor.org, knoxannarbor.org. And don't forget about our friends at Crown and Covenant Publications, who were kind enough to provide for us these free books that we have been giving away. And if you haven't had the opportunity to win a copy of the free book by my guests, Go to crownandcovenant.com to purchase that book, crownandcovenant.com, and they have many other books as well. I want to thank you both for being such wonderful guests, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.